Let's return to our study in the book of Jeremiah. By opening to chapter number 7 and refreshing our minds as to what it is Jeremiah is having to do as the last big prophet for the kingdom of Judah. It's not easy, and it is one of the reasons he is so hated by the people of this time. Chapter number 7 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from He Who Is, stand in the gate of He Who Is's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of He Who Is, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship He Who Is. Thus says He Who Is of the hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of He Who Is. This is the temple of He Who Is. The temple of He Who Is. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever." So the warning here is, you guys have got to truly repent. You can't be all dependent upon some sort of ritual situation. It's relationship that matters. You've got to live by my standard, God says, by my holiness, my righteousness, and not hide behind this ceremony and this ceremonial place, because that's not going to save you. Verse 8, "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'Oh, we're delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations?" See, God has had enough of this ritual instead of relationship. And we've got to apply this to our modern day Christian situation. There are tons of people who claim to be Christians, who have an affiliation with some sort of Christian organization, some church somewhere, and they go there. Sometimes they even go there on a regular basis, but most of the time they just go there on special holidays like Christmas and Easter. And they do whatever they feel like the rest of the time. They engage in all sorts of sinful behavior. But they think that God owes them because they are Christians after all. And God's response based on this passage here is, why? Why do you think that you can call on my name when you have a need and that I'll protect you when the rest of the time you do whatever you feel like? So here is the reminder historically that God gives through Jeremiah. Verse 11, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes?" Now, I told you yesterday, that is quoted about Jesus' situation in the first century in the temple at Jerusalem at that time, when he went in and cleansed the temple, you know, cast out the money changers that were taking advantage of people and those that were selling sacrificial animals because they were taking advantage of people. He says, "How dare you turn my house of prayer into a place where you line your own pockets, where you steal? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares He Who Is." Verse 12, now here's the historical reference. "Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel." That's a reference to the time of Eli the high priest, when the sons of Eli were killed, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken, and Eli dies by falling over backwards and breaking his neck when he heard about the Ark being taken. That happened when Samuel was a young prophet. And once the battle was lost to the Philistines at Aphek, the Philistines continued up to the city of Shiloh itself, to the tabernacle, and they trashed it. And God says, I'm the one that did that. I'm the one that had my tabernacle ruined because of your evil. And then that becomes a warning for the people of Jeremiah's day. And it should have been a warning for the people of Jesus' day, because their temple was going to be destroyed as well because they rejected him as Messiah. Verse 12 says, go now to my place that is in Shiloh, where I made my name first to dwell. See what I did to it because of the evil of my people. And now, because you've done all these things, declares he who is, and when I spoke to you persistently, you didn't listen. And when I called you, you did not answer. So you didn't repent. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. So I am going to have the temple at Jerusalem, designed by the Holy Spirit through the work of David, built by Solomon. I'm going to have that temple totally trashed and erased. And then verse 15, I will cast you out of my sight as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. So you guys are going to go into exile with the Babylonians, just like the northern Israelis went into exile under the Assyrians. Verse number 16. As for you, so now God talks to Jeremiah. As for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede for them, for I will not hear you. Wow. This is one of those strange things that you would never expect to find in the Bible, where God basically says, don't you dare pray. Jeremiah needs to understand that the die has been cast and the decision has been made. There is no going back. Jerusalem and the temple are fated to be destroyed. And the people who die at that time are going to die at the hands of God's judgment by the Babylonians. And those that survive, the vast majority of them, are going to be taken away in exile to Babylon at God's judgment. And Jeremiah should not try to pray against that, because it's going to happen. Point of no return has already been reached. Verse 17, do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? And of course, he had seen this. He lives there. He is actually a priest. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. So the whole family's involved in it. The kids are out there gathering the wood, the fathers are making the fire, the moms are making the bread dough, and then they're all making these special things for the Queen of Heaven. Now, some of you who have grown up either Catholic or grown up around Catholics, you think that that's a reference to Mary. But the original time that it was used in Scripture is a reference to Asherah, the Queen of Heaven. That's her title in pagan theology. She is the fertility goddess, and she is the feminine component to Baal worship as well. And so they're worshiping Baal and Asherah. And he says, God says to Jeremiah, do you see this? Right in front of my face, they're worshiping Asherah. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares he who is? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says Adonai Yahweh, he who is the Lord God, right? Behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field, the fruit of the ground. It will be burned. It will burn and not be quenched. So God says, they're insulting me, but they're really doing themselves in, because they're bringing my judgment, and this whole place is going to get trashed. Verse 21, thus says he who is of the host, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. So go ahead, just keep it up. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them: obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. Now, we need to go back and understand the thrust of what God is saying here, because some people misunderstand this. This is not a contradiction to the fact that God told the Israelites through Moses at Mount Sinai how to do sacrificial system. How to build the tabernacle, how to offer the lambs twice a day for everybody, and how to offer all sorts of different sacrifices through the year. He did all that. He gave them instruction. What he's saying here is, that was not my point when I brought you out of Egypt to give you some sort of ritual. My point in bringing you out of Egypt was to make you my people from the heart, that you would be holy as I am holy. And that's not worked out, has it? Verse 24, but they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day, yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So the whole thing has just gotten progressively worse through time. They've had some good times in Judean history, some good kings leading them, some good people, but it always ratcheted back down again to this evil intent of the heart. Verse 27, so you, meaning you, Jeremiah, shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of he who is their God and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. So he is to give them the testimony of God. I have repeatedly worked with you. You have repeatedly rejected me, and we are done. Judgment is coming. Verse 29, cut off your hair and cast it away. Raise a lamentation on the bare heights, for he who is has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. This activity, cutting off your hair, throwing it away, it is part of mourning that happened in the Middle East at this time. And so God is basically saying, you just might as well cry and get it over with, because I'm done with you for right now. Now, he's not totally done with the Israelites, because he's still going to keep his promises that in them all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He's going to bring back a righteous remnant. He's going to reestablish the people at Jerusalem in Judah. He's going to have a temple rebuilt again, and Jesus is going to come. But we already know how that turns out. A very large portion will reject him as their Messiah, and judgment will follow upon that generation with the destruction of Jerusalem and of that temple. Verse number 30. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares he who is. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. This is just almost beyond belief, isn't it? that they actually were setting up in the temple complex that's supposed to be devoted to He who is, the one true and only God, the Creator. They're setting up pagan idols and pagan images inside that complex. Verse 31, and you have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. The valley of Hinnom is south of Old Jerusalem, the ancient city of Jerusalem that David took. Tophet was the new name for it in the time of Jeremiah, because it's a double word. A toph represents the sound that a hand drum makes when you hit it. Toph, 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 toph. And a plurality of those would be tophet. So they beat these drums as part of their ceremony when they were burning up the babies that had been conceived at a previous ceremony. This is that whole Molech Chemosh thing that came out of Moab and Ammon. It's a horrible, horrible thing. Even though Josiah had defiled this place, it seems as if his sons had brought that practice back to the forefront again. Now, the other meaning of Topheth, by the way, is spit, toph. And so it's a derisive thing that you do when you find something offensive. So it's the valley of the drums, or the valley, or the site of the drums, or the site of spitting. Garhinnom, valley of Hinnom, becomes the source word for the Greek Gehenna, which is the word that is translated most often in the New Testament, hell, because it becomes a place of judgment. That's what pops up next. So if you've been wondering about the imagery of hell being fiery, this is where it's coming from, this passage right here, verse 32. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares He who is, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet because there's no room elsewhere. And the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. So when Babylon comes against Jerusalem and many, many, many hundreds of thousands of people die in Judah and in Jerusalem because of God's judgment, a lot of them will be thrown into the valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem, and they will be scavenged. Their bodies will be scavenged there, and there will be the burning of some of them. So it's going to be a horrible scene of death and destruction and maggots and fire. And so that's why it becomes part of the Jewish thinking of the ultimate place of judgment against the sinners of the world. Verse 34, and I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall become waste. So when the Babylonian judgment of God comes, all the parties will be over. Chapter 8, at that time, declares He who is, the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its officials, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be brought out of their tombs, and they shall be spread before the sun, the moon, and all the host of heaven, which they've loved and served, which they've gone after, and which they've sought and worshipped. And they shall not be gathered or buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. So apparently, at least some of the royal tombs, some of the tombs of the high officials end up being opened up in the whole destruction of Jerusalem at this time. And those body parts end up laying out in the open under the sky, where the sun and the moon and the stars are. And so they had worshipped those things when they were alive, and now their dead bodies are underneath that sky, and it's just like dung laying around on the ground. It's junk because they've come under God's judgment. Verse 3, death shall be preferred to life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family in all the places where I've driven them, declares he who is of the hosts. And we know that this is literally going to happen. Some of the people that survive the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and end up going into exile, on their way, they will be saying things like, I wish I were dead. I wished I died with everyone else. I don't want to be alive in a world where Jerusalem is destroyed, where the temple is destroyed, and where I am going to a city and to a country where I will die away from my birthplace. So that's the judgment that's coming. Verse 4 of chapter 6. Try that again. Verse 4 of chapter 8. You shall say to them, thus says he who is, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? So if a person trips and falls down, doesn't he typically get back up again? A person that walks away, don't they very often come back again? Verse 5, why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. So God is like, why? Why will not the Judeans repent? I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, that is, migrations. The turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. Again, migration. But my people know not the rules of he who is. So we got a bunch of people that don't migrate back to God. Verse 8, how can you say, we're wise? The law of he who is with us. But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. So they've got the written word of God, spoken to them on a regular basis, but they're not living up to its holy aspect. The wise man shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they've rejected the word of he who is. So what wisdom is in them? So how can they say they're wise when they're not paying to the wisdom of God's word? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. So this is God's complaint repeatedly. The whole spectrum of society, top to bottom, seems to be devoted to just getting what they want for themselves and cheating other people and thinking they're okay. Verse 11, they've healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is a repeat of something earlier that he said. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They do not know how to blush. And therefore, they shall fall among the fallen when I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says he who is. When I would gather them, declares he who is, there are no grapes on the vines, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. So everything is bad. It's a bad harvest. Why do we sit still? Gather together, let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For he who is our God has doomed us to perish and has gathered, given us poisoned water to drink because we've sinned against who he is. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. Now this is how the people are going to react. They will become fatalistic. It's fine. Let's all just die in the cities then because God's doing all this stuff to us. The snorting of their horses is heard from Dan, that's clear in the north part of the Promised Land. At the sound of the neighing of their stallions, the whole land quakes. They come, they devour the land and all that fills it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I'm sending among you serpents, adders that cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, declares he who is. So again, the reminder, Babylonians are coming from the north. It's going to oversweep the land of Judah and Jerusalem, and there will be great disaster. Here's how Jeremiah responds. This is one of the reasons he's talked about as being the weeping prophet. Verse 18, my joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and the breadth of the land. Is he who is not in Zion? Is her king not in her? So he has to repeatedly experience these visions of the disaster over and over again, and how people will be going, where's God? Where's God? Isn't he going to save us? And God's response is this, why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? So why didn't they repent? That's why the judgment's coming. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the people, of the daughter of my people, is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me. So he is grieving over what he has to see and repeat and proclaim and prophesy. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Balm is a tree sap used to make things feel better and heal up. And so the question that he asks isn't there any remedy for these people out there? And of course the answer is, repentance would have been the remedy. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people.